Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me,' and he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found.'" Amen. So this is really an incredible passage that Luke strings together. So first, you'll have to note, be mindful of the audience. It's a mixed audience. You have the Pharisees, you have the scribes, remember, they're scoffing at him. You have the sinners, the tax collectors. And so there's, a very unique crowd gathers here. And so the instigation of these teachings starts from the simple idea of they were grumbling because he eats with sinners. And remember, the whole Pharisaic idea of Judaism at that time was, we're holy, separate yourself from the unholy. In fact, that's exactly what the word term Pharisee means, separated. And so that's happening. And so Jesus tells this parable. There's three parables that he just shoots one after another, and they're all totally interrelated. In fact, the two first ones actually lead into the third one. And so they all contain the same exact four-part structure. This is how we know that Luke is basically writing one story, but using three different examples to get there. So the first one, remember, something or someone is lost. They go looking for this lost thing or person. It gets found, And there's great rejoicing. It is very, very simple. So something or someone gets lost. They go searching for it. It gets found. And when they find it, party time. I mean, there's so much rejoicing that takes place here. And so you can imagine when he's telling these parables to this mixed crowd, imagine who is identifying with the one coin. Who's identifying with the nine coins? Who's identifying with the 99 sheep? Who's identifying with the one sheep? Who's identifying with the lost son? And then who's identifying with the older son? And so he's basically in a mixed crowd. He's trying to wipe the whole crowd with one brush. And every one of those people can identify with these stories in that regard. And so, but interesting enough, again, remember the Luke's radical reversal and the way Luke props up the marginalized? But yet, at the same time, he'll have everyone basically relate themselves or identify themselves with two groups of people they would have never thought to identify themselves with. The first one are shepherds. Remember, shepherds were low class in this time, and the second one was with women. And again, Luke is constantly championing these two groups of people, the marginalized, the weak, the downtrodden. And so he's telling everyone, regardless of all this stuff, you are basically going to identify with a shepherd and a woman. And so, I mean, that in itself is fairly scandalous at this time. So he comes the first one, so the shepherd. He says, "There's, you know, which one of you, if you have 100 sheep, one of your sheep gets lost, will not go after, leave the 99 in the field and go after the one." Now, don't get this weird idea that, that if we say God just abandons the 99 and goes after the one. Shepherds work in teams. The 99 are very well taken care of, okay? And so there's people taking care of the 99. And so I've heard people say really dumb things like that. No, it doesn't mean anything like that at all. And so the 99 are very well taken care of, but he goes and searches after that one. And then, remember, lost, seeks, finds, rejoicing. So they go out, they find it, and he says here, and when they found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's like, wow, they're basically having a party in this regard. And this would be like the Jews, especially the educated Jews, they'd recognize this. This is actually Psalm 28. I'll read this. Psalm 28:9 says, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." And so they would have very much had this imagery of the shepherd, God, carrying them on their shoulders. Let me add this little tidbit of information for you that might cringe a little bit, but it might help you. You know, one of the things that the shepherds do when they find the wayward sheep, a very common tactic in the first century was to take one of the legs of the sheep and break it. And they would break the leg and then they would heal it. And then for whatever months it took for the sheep to heal, the shepherd would carry the sheep on his shoulders. And so you'll see, like, if you see a lot of art depicting this, there's always a shepherd and he's got a sheep wrapped over his shoulders. And the point why the shepherd does that, because if they wander, they're going to die. Remember, sheep are almost virtually blind. Their eyesight is so bad. And so, but they have an incredible sense of smell. And so what happens is, as they're wandering out, I mean, they could walk into a wolf's den, you know what I mean? You know, and the wolf's like, "Well, you know, I didn't order takeout," and all of a sudden, you know, it came into my house. And so, there's this kind of idea. So what they would do is the sheep, spending those months on the shoulder of the shepherd, would understand the scent of the shepherd so well as the voice of the shepherd so well. And then that wayward sheep would actually be right next to the shepherd always. And so it's actually, you know, I mean, if you just draw this to now, sometimes it's good being disciplined by the Lord. Because he doesn't just leave us, he carries us on his shoulders. And through that discipline, we learn to hear his voice. We learn his scent. And in that time, that sheep never wanders away. and stays so close to the shepherd. Actually becomes like the shepherd's best friend in many ways. And so, I don't know about you, man, but for me, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to wander. I want to be close to you. Sure. Break my legs a couple times, right? Break my arm, break my neck. I mean, whatever it takes in that regard. And so maybe we should look at discipline a little different way, especially when the writer of Hebrews tells us that, very similar, don't be so weary of it because God only disciplines those that he loves. And then that should really speak to us in that way. But obviously, we don't like that. But so let's go back to this. So they rejoice. And then Jesus says, I found my sheep. They're happy. Their friends gather together. And he says, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. All of a sudden, like, imagine you're in the crowd. It's like, what just happened here? Did the sheep repent? What is this story about? This is totally confusing now. I mean, we're talking about something is lost and something is found, and all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about repentance. It doesn't make any sense. And then he goes to the next parable. Now it's the woman, another marginalized figure in society. She has 10 silver coins. Most likely, scholars believe this is her dowry. And so she has these 10 coins. She loses one of them. And so she searches the whole house. She finds it. Remember, lost, searching, found, rejoice, grabs her neighbors. They have a huge party. Yeah, this is awesome. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner. And Jesus goes back to this repentance thing. And so it's like, wait. Who repented? Did the coin repent? for getting lost? The sheep didn't repent. So, what's going on here? And so this is just a mock-up to get to this last parable. And now Jesus is going to basically, reveal to us exactly what's going on. So in these two parables, repentance and sin occupy the themes of the story. But just those two, you would have no idea what Jesus is saying. Like, it's a total disconnect. Like, what's going on here? I mean, imagine being in the crowd. What's happening? Right? I thought we were happy. We found something. And what are you talking about repentance for? And so then that, so in other words, Jesus is purposely missing some pieces to the story. And then it's the piece de resistance right now is the Son. And if there's any title of a parable that's so misleading, it's this one, right? The prodigal son. This has nothing to do with the prodigal son. And in fact, the prodigal son or the lost son, I want to suggest to you, is not the younger son. The real lost son is the older son. And really, this passage is not about the sons at all. It's actually about the father. And so this, honestly, like if I'm going to do these little descriptions, I would just simply call this passage the Father Heart of God. Because that's really what it's about more than anything else. And so a certain man had two sons. And so the younger, and so I'm going to try to break this down so we can totally understand what's going on here. The younger says to his father, give me a share of the estate that falls on me, his inheritance. Now, that is akin to a person saying, imagine, your children came up to you, or let's say, I've got four kids. Let's say, probably Hannah, right? She's the sassiest one. Hannah comes up to me and says, basically, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want what's owed to me when you die. That is basically what this son is saying. Now, in our day and age, it sounds bad. In this day and age, it was horrible. You have to ask yourself, why did this son go away to a far country? It's because so much shame that comes upon this family for a son to make that kind of request towards his dad. It's ludicrous. What's even more ludicrous, the dad says, okay, here, you want it? You got it. That which means he would have probably sold his estate. All kinds of stuff. He's messing with his retirement fund, all these kinds of things. And so he basically does it. He gets his inheritance. He goes out, he wastes his money away, doing all kinds of stuff. He comes to his senses finally. So there's the repentance that Jesus is talking about here. Finally, someone repented, right? You know, so the repentance happens. He comes to his senses, and then he says, okay, and then he practices this really lame speech, right? You know, oh, I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to tell him, oh, you know, I don't, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. You know, I'm going to be your slave. And so he goes, all right, that's what I'm going to do. So he goes in, and it's exactly what happens. He tells his father, he practices a lame speech, and then his father doesn't let him finish his lame speech. And in fact, we find out that the father has been waking up early in the morning and looking out in the horizon for the silhouette of his son to come back. And then, on top of that, when the son comes back, the father, now you have to see this imagery, the father takes his tunic and he wraps it around himself and he runs towards the son. I want you to know that in the first century, it is a disgrace for a Jewish man to run. They don't run. It's not like they're not, you know, they don't exercise, but it is beneath them. Servants run, like the lowest of slaves run and do errands. A Jewish man, you'll never see anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the first century, go through the historical books, you'll never see any Jewish man running. And here's this man. First of all, he looks out to the horizon over his son that wanted him dead. He waits every day for his son. When he sees the silhouette of his son, he runs after his son, breaking every kind of code of conduct that's bestowed upon a right-standing citizen during this time. And he runs after him. As soon as the son starts with his lame speech, father cuts him off and he puts on his robe, gives him his signet ring, which means that his authority, puts sandals on his feet. Remember, only slaves were barefoot. And he says, you know, you're a son, you're not a slave. And he puts sandals on his feet. All these things have a significant meaning during this time. And then they have a feast. And he restores him into this place. And it's interesting, he says, they go, and in verse 23, and bring, don't lose, this is the definite article, bring the fattened calf. In this family, and like a lot of wealthy families, there would have been one calf that was fed more than any other of the animals. There was just one. And this one was specifically chosen for a very, very special purpose. So the father was preparing this whole thing. And so they would just have one. It's the definite article, the fattened calf. And it was the one calf. And then, you know, if it got too old and it was no longer a calf, they would get another one. And they would feed him extra food, make sure that it's nice and fat and plump. And then when the party time came, this is the one they were going to kill. And so he had been preparing all along. Go get the fattened calf. And so the servants knew exactly what they did, and they had a party during this time. Then the older son is working in the field. He comes in, he hears this commotion, and he says, what's going on here? And he refuses, after he finds out his brothers come back, he refuses to go into the party. You need to understand, in the first century, the eldest, like when the master is holding a big feast or celebration, the obligation of the oldest son is to be the host. The father is meant to sit back, relax, enjoy the evening. The older son is meant to greet all the guests. He's meant to make sure everyone's okay, you know, all these things. He's meant to do his job, and he refuses to come into the bar. That is so disrespectful to his father, breaking all kinds of code of conduct at this time. And then the crazy thing is, just like the prodigal, the dad comes out. Unheard of, right? I mean, it's a typical situation, if something like this happened, the dad would be fuming inside, wait for the guest to come out, and beat the living daylights out of his son. That's basically what would happen. But instead, his generosity is just, I mean, his heart is so overflowing. He goes out to the older son, and he entreats him, son, come on, come into the party. He still refuses. And look what he says. This is the revealing part. This is how we know that the son is lost. In verse 29, he said to his father, look. Now, in English, Notice the exclamation point at the end of look, okay? This is huge. Then he says, for so many years I've been serving you. I'll use the other term. I've been slaving for you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a kid that I may be married with my friends. Let's just think as Asian people. I mean, the Bible is pretty much an Asian book, okay? What would happen if you went, okay? I mean, all the Koreans here in this place, all the Chinese people in this place, what would happen if you went to your dad and say, Dad, look, man, you know, man, you get a smackdown. If I said that to my dad, dude, you know, there'll be a flying appendage, you know, coming my way, hitting me upside the face. I mean, he is so rude to his dad. You know, it's not father. It's not any of these. He says, look, man, I've been slaving. Now, this is the very interesting way. The prodigal returns in repentance and says, I will be your slave. The prodigal returns, repents, and says, I'm not fit to be your son. I will be your slave. The father will have none of it. The older son returns from the field in bitterness and says, I've always been your slave. I've never been your son. These are two lost sons that this father is dealing with. And so both of them, and I mean, it's just really crazy. This is really this story is probably the most accurate portrayal of the major theme that Luke has been trying to teach us, which is this, the idea of chesed. I talked about this, right? You know, so many different words all through the Old Testament. One of the most commonly used words that is to the Jewish mind, is the very essence of God's relationship to Israel. Chesed, loving kindness, grace. It's more than that. And we find out here in this way that the younger son receives chesed more than anything else. The older son hates chesed. In other words, he hates that his father is so generous and is so kind. And you'll find a couple other parables dealing with this main issue as well. And they really are haters of chesed, whereas the younger brother gets it. It's a radical reversal. The hopeless son who deserves slavery is mercifully restored to full sonship. I mean, this guy deserved to be a slave. He told, Dad, I wish you were dead. He wastes all of his money. Now notice, I mean, this is kind of a side note, but it really makes me think. Notice when the older son is talking and he turns, remember verse 30, he says, you know, and this son of yours, so he disowns his brother, this son of yours who wasted his money with prostitutes. You know, whenever I read that, I always thought, how did this guy know that? How did he know? I have a very sneaky suspicion that he knew exactly where his brother was. He knew exactly what was going on with his brother, and he didn't lift a finger to help him. I mean, this is not a really righteous dude in that regard. And so, notice the older son disowns himself with the younger son, and what does the father do? The father puts it back and says, "This brother of yours was lost." Now, remember the crowd. You had the Pharisees. You had the sinners. I mean, we can pretty much know who is Jesus talking about here. It's so obvious, right? The lost son or these tax collectors, these sinners that are listening to them. And he says, you know, they're coming near to him. They're listening to him. And he's calling them to that place of repentance. And the older son, you know, righteous, but not really a son at all, actually a slave. And not by the father's doing, but by his own doing. He's just thinking, I just need to work hard, and then I'm going to get my own. Which is really, in many ways, the depiction of the law here in this regard. It's incredible radical reversal, right? The older son really has been a slave all along. He's been a slave to the hatred for chesed, the loving kindness that his generous, loving father has really brought to him. Older brother is bitter. He's envious. He's angry. I mean, he's got some serious issues, man, that are going on here. And that's exactly the plight of Israel at this time right now. It's just, I mean, this beautiful idea. Now, let's talk about the old man a little bit. Imagine when you're listening to them to this, I mean, later on, they'll connect this story with God. I mean, the disciples will. But listening to this, everyone is thinking that old man is a fool. What a fool he is to give away his estate to this good-for-nothing, worthless son. To be looking out, what a fool to be looking out every day for this son that wishes him to be dead. A fool for giving him his robe and his sandals and his signet ring. And then to have a party for this son who's done nothing but bad up until this point. I mean, what a fool for him for running after his son, which is unheard of in this culture. And a fool for giving his ring and all these things. And you know what? It's true. God is that fool in many ways. God humbles himself to make relationship with his people. This is the craziest, like, honestly, this is like the craziest story in the whole Bible, in my humble opinion. You know, I mean, this is like just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. If you don't understand grace, you don't understand chesed, you'll never understand this passage of Scripture and what Luke is really laying out for us. This whole thing, these three parables that come together, is really all about chesed. It's all about it. Remember, we defined it like this. When the one from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. The son, actually, he should have expected something. He should have expected a beatdown when he got back. You know what I mean? I mean, you could imagine he comes back and, you know, and he says, oh, dad, I'm so sorry. I'm going to be, you know, I'll be a slave. And maybe the dad will give him a second chance, you know, but probably after, you know, a good whipping, a good beating, number one. And then maybe, you know, 6 months working the fields as a slave. And then maybe he restores him. But notice that doesn't happen at all. That immediately he restores him to full sonship in that way. The one in whom I should expect nothing from gives me everything. And really, obviously, this story is about us. That's exactly what happened to each one of us. Think about it. We've taken, God created us. We have taken all the blessings that God has given to us, life, family, breath, being born into a country that gives us opportunities. You know what I mean? Being born into families that gave us opportunities. Just so many blessings of God. And then we've taken all those blessings that God has given to us, and we've said, I did it myself. I'm the one. I'm responsible for my own success. I am my own God. I mean, we've said all these kinds of things. I mean, people in the world, and even as Christians, we say these type of things. You know, I got to where I'm at because I worked hard, and yet not realizing it was God that had actually given us all these things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there's no shifting or shadow, no turning whatsoever. Every good and perfect gift. And we've said, no, it's because of me. And yet, God comes, and he looks out on the horizon for us. And when he sees us, he runs after us. That is the story of salvation. That's a story that I don't deserve anything from God. I should not expect to receive anything. But in return, I get everything. We, every single one of us, has experienced chesed. Every person has experienced chesed, either they're Christian or not. The Christians are acknowledging that it is God who has been loving kind to us in that regard. And, I mean, what a beautiful story. The wayward son has no right whatsoever to expect anything but a beating. But instead, he gets everything. He gets everything. Right? this son, it said, is us. It's every single one of us. We are also the older son as well. And we could very easily get bitter. You know, we could very easily not be welcoming. And we can get upset. You know, Jesus will tell another parable about the workers that go out and there's a certain wage. And, you know, later on, other guys come in really late in the day. And so they work very little, but God gives them or the boss gives them the same wage and people get upset. Remember, he turns and says, "Why does it matter to you if I'm generous?" And we get like that too, don't we? Right? Good things happen to other people. And we don't say, "Wow, praise God." We say, "What about me? Where's my husband, Lord? Where's my promotion, God? Where's my thing? You know, I've been slaving for you all these years. I'm a house church leader. I'm a worship team member. I've been on mission. Lord, I've been slaving for you all these years. And you don't even give me a boyfriend. And look at her. I mean, she got a husband, you know? Can you see the parallels that go on there? We are also the older son when we don't rejoice in the generosity of our Heavenly Father. That's a huge lesson. I mean, this could very well be one of the greatest stories in the history of the world when we really understand what Jesus is telling us through this passage. Like, how can we be the younger son and the older son at the same time? But it's crazy how we are, you know what I mean? It's absolutely crazy how we are. And this is exactly how it plays out for us. And yet, like, even the older son, notice the father, he's still so generous. He says, "What I have is yours. It's always been yours." You know what I mean? He's like the same kindness that he shows to the younger son, he shows that same kindness to the older son as well. And God is fair. He is so fair. He is so just in that regard. And so let's close our eyes. I mean, really, the only way I know to respond to this passage is to praise him. It's like, yeah, I mean, it could be convicting in some ways, but it's like, man, I am that younger son. Simultaneously, I'm also the older son. Thank God. We experience his grace. The way that we've lived our lives, the way that we don't really think about God in our decision making, and yet still the Lord gives us everything. I mean, how powerful is that? And so, I mean, the only way I can respond is just to thank him. Just thanksgiving, just praise. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, help me to rejoice, God, when good things are happening to other people. Let's sing.
took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me. Light still I've found, peace the night, and now I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all. Still I'm found, leaves the night denied. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. You won't tear down, run after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, running after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, running after me. Reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
You know, and just in response to this, I'm just really led to just to spend the rest of our time just in prayer and just to say, God, thank you. Or thank you that I am that son. Now, I really feel like this is really a time for us to respond to the Lord, respond to the Father, the foolish Father that foolishly loves His wayward sons. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. Maybe we'll put the one screen up with our mission prayer and stuff, and you can just pray that on your own. But right now, let's just respond. I think Ricky chose a great, great song that really depicts it. Maybe you can sing it again, Ricky, you know, for us. And let's just go before the Lord. And if you can just put up the one slide with stuff that we need to pray for today, and just do that on your own. And let's just spend this time. Let's just respond to the Lord. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit. And let's thank God for saving us. Let's identify with these sons. And let's just turn to the Lord. Huh? Ricky, why don't you let us sing this again.